We will be in the book of Philippians this morning, the first chapter. For those who are joining us for the first time, the book of Philippians is what we are starting now and just beginning to go through. In the 1980s, a poor woman from the country of England was shopping in a flea market. And there was a whole bunch of costume jewelry in this container. And as she was rifling through the jewelry, she found a ring that she thought was just stunning, very beautiful. It sparkled a little more maybe than the others, and so she thought, well, I'll buy it. She purchased it for £10, which is about $13, and wore that ring for 30 years. In fact, it was her favorite piece of jewelry, and she wore it almost every day. Well, one day she was at the local supermarket checking out, and she noticed that a man was staring at her, or rather, at her ring, and it made her a little bit nervous. You kind of do the sideways little glances, and he was really focusing on a ring, and so she started to, get a little more nervous. So as soon as she checked out, she walked pretty quickly, thinking she would, he would just go away, but he didn't. He checked out, and then he was following her through the town, and so she quickened her pace, but he quickened hers even more and caught up. So she was not by now frightened, and as soon as he caught up with her, she turned and looked at him and said, "Leave me alone." And his only response was this: "That ring doesn't belong to you." And then he walked away. And she's had it for 30 years. What does he mean, that ring doesn't belong to me? So that got her to thinking, maybe she should have this ring appraised. Maybe it's not just a cheap piece of costume jewelry, who knows? So the only place she knew of to go to have it appraised was Sotheby's. Sotheby's fine jewelers. So she went there fearing that they would just laugh at her. But she went in and they took a look at the ring, and instead of laughing at her, they took her very seriously, and they actually sent the ring away to have it checked out by the American, something like Geological Society or something like that. Well, it turned out that her piece of, quote, costume jewelry was a more than 26-carat real diamond that was cut back in the 19th century. And it was sold last year in the month of June. Are you ready for this? For $848,000. We carry around God's word, much like this woman wore her ring. We consider it beautiful, but we fail to realize its great worth. We treat it more like a pretty ornament rather than something of great value. And for this reason, I would like to challenge you today and over the next months to love and to learn the book of Philippians. We're going to be going through Philippians. It's going to take us a number of months. And I thought about how can I encourage our church to love the book and to learn it, to treasure this book like it ought to be treasured, not to wear it every day unconcerned because it's just a piece of costume jewelry, pretty but not really valuable, versus to recognize its great worth. So what I decided to do was to just print out a simple verse memorization sheet. There's one in the ESV translation and then one for the New American Standard. If you would like a different translation, just let me know and we'll do another one for you, produce one in the translation of your preference. But I have the ESV up here, and this is what we're going to do as a family. But I would encourage you to learn and love the book of Philippians. Really, truly, with all my heart, I want you to cherish this book. For that reason, I want to encourage you to hide it away in your heart. And what I'm going to do is do something like what the church that I got saved in, a little Bible church in Davenport, Iowa, back in the 80s, I came to know the Lord as a teenager. And what they would do is they encouraged verse memorization a lot. And not only would we memorize select verses throughout the Bible, they would actually pick a book and have us memorize the whole thing. It was up to you. You could choose to do it or not. And there were some people in our congregation who had, I think, more than 10 books of the New Testament memorized, some of them long, like the book of Romans. So I don't know if anyone here wants to do that much verse memory. It's a great thing to do, but I want to encourage us to learn and love the book of Philippians, and for that reason, we've created the Bible memory sheet. Now, one of the things that we did in that church was to recognize those who memorized certain portions. So if you were to memorize level one here of this memory sheet, you would actually have about 15% of the entire book of Philippians memorized. If you went on to memorize level two, you would have about 25% of the Bible, of the book of Philippians memorized. And so what I'd like to do, at least for children, I don't know about adults, but at least for the children in our church, when we finish the book of Philippians, that is when I preach the very last portion of chapter 4, on that Sunday, I would like to recognize those who have memorized either level 1, have them, you know, stand, at least the children stand, or level 2, or even the entire book. So can I challenge you, as a congregation, I am a shepherd here in this church, and I'd like to challenge you to learn and love the book of Philippians. Consider it more than costume jewelry. Recognize its great worth, its tremendous value, and memorize the book. This morning, I want to show us from the book of Philippians just how important the thought of Christian joy was to the Apostle Paul. Let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with, and then the next word is the word that we're going to focus on this morning. That is joy. Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll handle the whole paragraph, verses 3 through verse 11. But I did not want to shortchange the powerful thought of Christian joy that we find in this book. When you read commentary after commentary, you will find that joy continues to surface as one of the core elements of this book. What is it that the Apostle Paul wanted to communicate to the Philippian church? One of the major things that he's trying to communicate to them is that the Christian life ought to be, doesn't mean it always will be, but it ought to be a joyful life. Words like joy or rejoice occur 16 times in this short four-chapter book. 104 verses, joy or rejoice occur 16 times. As an example, in verse 4, what we just read, the very first main paragraph of the body of the book, the word joy occurs right at the beginning. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 1, the beginning of that chapter includes the admonition from Paul to the Philippians to rejoice. If you turn over to chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see the same thing, that Paul tells them that they are his joy. And in chapter 4, verse 4, Paul exhorts them to rejoice in the Lord twice. If you are here today and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have, in fact, you should have joy in your life. There ought to be rejoicing. As Christians, we ought to, of all people on the earth, be far more joyful and be filled with rejoicing. Again, it's not always true of us, but this is one of the primary themes of the book, to be joyful. And I haven't given you what the main idea of the whole book is yet. We'll get there eventually. But folks, joy is a big part of that. So we have to understand what joy is before we can understand what Philippians, the whole book, is all about. Therefore, let's ask three questions to learn what joy is all about. First, here's the first question that we'll ask about joy. Very simply, what is it? What is joy? Definition. Joy is peace within the soul. Joy is peace within one's soul. It is rest. That is emotional contentment in Christ. Rest in one's inner being. Joy in the soul. Peace. Emotional contentment. Not emotions tossed to and fro, but continual emotional contentment in Christ. That is possible. That can be real. A life of continual rejoicing. You say, "Oh, Kurt, you just don't understand." Well, I think Paul does, even if I don't. The Apostle Paul does. You don't know what I'm going through. Hold on. Now, as we get started here in defining joy, let's understand right off the bat that joy is not pleasure. Don't miss that. If we equate joy with pleasure, we will not understand what one of the primary admonitions of the apostle in this book is. Joy is not pleasure. Let me add to that. Apart from Christ, that is, for an unbeliever, someone who has never been born again, who does not know Christ as their Savior, apart from Christ, all there is pleasure. If you know someone who is close to you, who is an unbeliever, they don't know joy. They can't have joy. They long for it. Romans 1 indicates that they desire it deeply, but they can't have it. They want it and seek for it. They search for it, as the song goes, in all the wrong places. They just want it. Their souls are little storms. They don't even know what they don't have. They long for something, but they can't find it. Apart from Christ, there is no joy. All there is pleasure. For an unbeliever, life is moving from one pleasure-filled event to another pleasure-filled event, seeking from that event joy, but never truly being able to extract what their soul really wants. One event to another event, bringing pleasure, but not joy. What happens? Soon, pleasure that is derived from an event or a series of the same types of events, pleasure gives way to misery. And eventually, misery gives way to despair. And someone who lives in despair will seek to escape. All they want is to escape. They don't realize that true escape from this can only be found in Christ. So what will they replace, or what will they try to replace Christ with? They will seek in their despair to escape by alcohol or drugs or sex or suicide. These thoughts and these drives, they'll try to placate that desire for joy in one or more of a series of events, but they will always fail to find it. The difference is stark. A soul filled with agony versus a soul that is at peace. Brother and sister in Christ, you don't realize maybe what you have. Peace. Emotional contentment in Christ. Joy within the soul. Rest. Now look, joy is only possible with Christ. But it is not guaranteed. There's no guarantee that a Christian will have joy or that a Christian will be rejoicing. And we have to go no further than the book of Philippians to see that, because the Apostle Paul commands, admonishes the Philippians to rejoice and to have joy. And it's more than one time. It's multiple times that he tells them, rejoice or have joy. So what can we deduce? Very obviously, Captain Obvious, right? You can deduce pretty obviously that not all Christians are living joyful lives. Not all Christians have peace and rest within their souls. Some of them don't even hardly maybe, know how to rejoice after a series of very difficult events take place. So if joy is only possible with Christ but not guaranteed, then we need to ask a second question. Okay, hopefully we know what joy is. It's peace within the soul. But the second question is then, how do you get joy? Three passages in Philippians stick out. In fact, I wanted to put about eight of them in there, but I just picked three. Three of them certainly stick out. How do you get joy? Let's just read these three verses. Chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. First of all, joy comes when we are walking a worthy walk. The worthy walk. There will be joy in walking with Christ. What is it to walk with Christ? It's to know Him and to get to know Him better. As Paul puts it in the epistle, the letter to the Galatians, it is to keep in step. Now, in that passage, it's the Holy Spirit. It's not Christ that's mentioned, but it's the same idea. To keep in step with the Spirit. It is like me putting my arm around my wife. We were over in Europe, and we had the opportunity to go to the city of Prague with the Moorheads. It's not that far from their house. So we got to walk through the city of Prague, and we were pretty dead on our feet at the end of the day. It was an exhausting day, but it's a gorgeous city, and I very much enjoyed walking step by step with my wife through the city of Prague. Well, this is possible. That idea of walking with Christ step by step or with the Spirit is what Paul commends to the Philippians. He says, let your manner of life, let the way that you live life, let the way you walk through life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every believer is going to walk that way. That's why he commends the Philippians to walk that way, but they should. Second passage that sticks out. How do you get joy? Walking a worthy walk. Secondly, having the mind of Christ. Let's read eight verses now. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Here's what can happen as soon as the preacher mentions a long passage. Minds can check out, right? Okay, let's see. What's going to happen? Okay, no Packers game today, so maybe this or that. Or, what's going on for lunch? Don't let your minds check out. In fact, the opposite. Really, it's a little bit longer, so focus on these verses. What is the mind of Christ, and what does that have to do with joy? Verse 1. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Mind. Having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Philippians, have one mind. Sheboyganites, have one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Christians can do that. Two Philippians did that. We'll see it later. Okay, rivalry, conceit. Don't walk through life with rivalry and conceit. Set those things aside. Grab the right mind. Have the right mind. Instead, verse 3, but in humility. There's joy right there. Learning to walk humbly. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Boy, there's a lot about joy in that little idea, counting others to be more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Yes, we have to look at our own interests. We have to go to work. We have to take care of our children. We have to, if you're children, you have to do your homework and you have to do your chores, all right? There are things that we do, but what should we also do? look out for the interests of others. Now we come to verse 5, and the primary reason that we're reading these verses. Have this mind, twice mind has already occurred. Have, you know, be of one mind. Verse 5, have this mind among you, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And that's the word that we're going to talk most about, grasped. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God, our Lord Jesus Christ, left heaven and everything that was due him, honor, great respect, and worship. You want to talk about utopia? No utopia is possible on this earth, but real utopia is possible up there in heaven. Christ left that to come to earth and even to die for humankind who rejected him and sinned against him. That's how much he cared. That's how much he loved humanity. In verse 6 it says, he did not count this a thing to be grasped. Think of the word grasped. Have you been out this fall raking leaves? You know, sometimes if you have a lot of leaves, a lot of trees, you go out and you rake those things. And I'm ambidextrous when it comes to leaf raking. I can go left or right, and I do both because I'll get, you know, the beginnings of the blisters on my hands and you know, my arms, because I'm a wimp, right? I sit behind a desk, so all you guys that work, you know, or gals that work at, you know, factory or whatever, I mean, you're tough. Well, I'm a wimp, I'll admit it, and, you know, my arms get tired and they get fatigued, so I'll do, you know, both ways, and by the end of the day, I mean, I'll have blisters on my thumbs and maybe the inside of my hands, and you know what? I'll be really tired if I'm out there for a couple hours or more. But one of the things you notice is that grasping. Your hands can almost lock on to the rake if you're out there long enough. It's like you let go and you almost can't as your tendons kind of tighten around that rake, especially if it's cold outside. Grasped. As Christians, what is joy? Well, Paul's teaching us through the example of Christ that joy is not grasping things that we want. Now look, we're going to talk about this in the last point. God wants us to have a pleasure-filled life. He's not against pleasure. He's the creator of pleasure. He's the one who created our tongues so that we can taste desserts. He's the one, you know, so God is a God of pleasure. He wants pleasure, but sometimes we want it in ways that are not right. And we consider that a thing to be grasped. And it's like we just keep raking up the leaves of our grass. We won't let go. And that's the point here. Having the mind of Christ is how we find joy. It's not grasping things, it's letting them go. And I'm familiar with, you know, the higher life movement, and I would, you know, gently caution you. I think there's some good things in that, and there's some great books, Andrew Murray, etc. I think there's some great books. But that higher life movement, I think, you know, with their view of sanctification, and you say, I don't even know what you're talking about. That's fine, don't worry about it. For those who do, you know, that view of sanctification, you know, leaves a little bit to be desired. They have this phrase, let go and let God. I'm not borrowing this from them, and I'm not promoting that view of sanctification, but there is something very real about the idea in Scripture that we find here in the example of Christ of letting go. letting go of those things, allowing God. You know what kind of joy will flood your soul if you just say, God, I am yours. Do what you want with me. I let go of everything. Now, it doesn't mean that you should sell your house and your car and, you know, your extra clothes and go live on the street. That is not what that's saying. It is saying that I'm not gonna let anything in my life be a thing to be grasped. I'll let go. If God wants to take it, He can have it. It is, to put it in another single word, it is service. Jesus came to this earth to serve. That, to serve others. That is the mind of Christ. It is others before ourselves. It's service. It's letting go. Jesus served us, and He expects us to serve Him. The last passage that sticks out is chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is the Lord Jesus Christ, and to die is gain. Oh, man, is Paul suicidal here? What is he talking about? No, okay, he's not. What does he mean? You know what he's talking about? It's connected to having the mind of Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Here's what he's saying. Total abandonment. Letting go of everything. Total abandonment. That's where joy comes from. Total abandonment of our lives for the sake of Christ. You know, when an unbeliever looks at Christians and they see Christians grasping after the things of this world, what is the unbeliever rightly deduce? There's a real problem there. What's it called? It's called hypocrisy, right? There's a real problem there. They see believers just striving for whatever it might be. It could be position. It could be power. It could be through lust. It could be, you know, desires for wealth and riches. Striving for things. Look, some of those things are not wrong in and of themselves. We've said this so many times. It's not wrong to work and to make even a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it is in God's will and it's not something that you're grasping. It's not an idol that you've placed on your shelf and you worship instead of the Lord. It reminds me that I need to read a book, and I've been wanting to read this for a while. It's a book by a man named David Platt. I don't know him. I don't know a lot about him, but I've heard a lot about his book, and the book is called Radical. And I want to read the book, Radical. He's a pastor. A book review says this about this book. In his compelling new book, Radical, David Platt delivers a powerful picture of the church in America today that, on key points, stands in sharp contrast to what the Bible shows us about the person and purpose of Jesus Christ. David challenges Christians to wake up, trade in false values rooted in the American dream, and embrace the notion that each of us is blessed by God for a global purpose, to make Christ's glory known to all the nations. Radical. I haven't read the book. I can't, you know, recommend it totally. I'm interested in it. But the title, Radical, do some, maybe all Christians in America need to think on that? That concept of radical, of letting go, of total abandonment, of having the mind of Christ, of walking worthy, of serving others and serving the Lord before themselves. Does Paul's life sound radical to you? Even in the first verse of the book, he says, I am a slave of Christ. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he says, talk about radical. whatever gain I had, he's talking about his past life before Christ. By the way, he was rich, he was powerful, and he was influential, and he was a young man up and coming. He would have been a great Pharisee. He would have been a passionate, great Pharisee in Israel in the first century. He turned his back on the wealth, on the power, on the ease of life. He turned his back on all of that when he trusted Christ. And here's what he says. Whatever gain I had, all that past stuff, I counted as loss. I sold it all. I gave it all away. God is not calling us to sell everything. And please, okay, don't misunderstand that. But this is what Paul said. God called him to this. I counted it all as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. He doesn't grasp anything. He lets everything go as the Lord wills. That's joy. That's what brings joy to the Christian's heart. He counts everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. And rubbish, you know, we smell it a lot out at our house. It's not rubbish as in a landfill. Okay, that's not the word here. This is rubbish as in what you smell on the farm. We live out in the cornfield, so you know, we get pretty frequently, anytime we go outside, you know, and walk just a little ways, you're going to smell a whiff, okay? And at night especially, when everything's calm and something about the atmosphere, man, you step outside our house and you're most likely going to smell it, and maybe very, very strong. Paul counted all of the things of his life like what causes that smell? Dung. People don't value dung. You can use it in different ways for fertilizer, or you know, in some emergency situations, you can use it for fuel to, you know, in a fire to keep yourself warm if you're about ready to die from cold or something like that. But look, dung is just that. Paul counts his whole past life as dung. He's let it all go. Chapter 3, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Abandonment. Abandonment to Christ. That's where joy is. It's the mind of Christ. It's walking a worthy walk. It's just saying, God, I give you everything. You can have it all. Whatever you want. And whatever you give me, I will rejoice in. If you give me $1 million, I'll rejoice in it. If I have $10, I'll rejoice in it. I'm yours. And we come to the last point. If we know what joy is, it's peace within the soul, it's rest, it's emotional contentment in Christ, and we know it's not pleasure. Okay, so we know what joy is. And we know how we can get joy by serving and worshiping Christ and letting go of idols in our hearts, just giving everything to God and letting Him give us what He wants and take what He wants. All right? Then finally, what is joy? How do you get it? Well, how can joy be robbed? Clearly from Philippians, we ought to be joyful people. Christians should be joyful. Christians should be rejoicing. So if we aren't rejoicing, if we aren't experiencing joy, then we need to ask finally the question, well, then how can we lose it? How is joy robbed from our souls? Two ways. One, when we focus on circumstances, bad ones, difficult ones, rather than Christ, we will lose our joy. Now, joy cannot be removed. Can I say it again? Joy cannot be removed. by circumstances unless we let that happen. Okay? Joy is not happiness. Don't equate joy and happiness. Americans regularly equate happiness or pleasure with joy, and it's not the same thing. Paul was rejoicing repeatedly in this letter. He was very joyful in this letter. Were his circumstances joyful? And were the circumstances of the Philippians joyful? We have it made in America by comparison with what Paul is experiencing and the Philippians were experiencing. We have it made. Listen to this. Paul was in prison while writing this letter. He was in chains. Chapter 1, 13 and 14. Chapter 1, verse 17. Chapter 1, verse 20. Paul was in prison while he's writing. He didn't even have his freedom. Two, there were fellow Christians in Rome. Remember, Paul is imprisoned at Rome when he's writing Philippians. There were fellow Christians who weren't in jail, who should have been helping him, but instead they were taking advantage of his imprisonment in order to advance their agendas. Talk about potentially painful. Paul has been used of the Lord to encourage these churches. He's in prison in Rome, and yet there are people in the churches who are Christians who are using his imprisonment in order to move forward their ungodly agendas, in some cases ungodly agendas. That's not a pleasant circumstance. I think that could very easily have robbed Paul of joy. He could have allowed that to happen. He did not. The Philippians themselves, they were struggling. They were struggling internally with dissension. Again, we'll see that later as we go through the book. The Philippians were not only struggling with internal pressures, they were struggling with pressures from without. You see, they were being regularly now persecuted. Philippians, the non-believing Philippians, the Romans and the Greek Philippians, because they're both Roman and Greek peoples in Philippi, they are both persecuting the church in Philippi. Very strongly, actually. And yet, the Philippians are encouraged to be joyful and to rejoice. So, you know, as we want to wrap up this last point, I'm trying to get into your minds, and I'm trying to think, okay, what if I'm sitting out there and I'm struggling, then what's coming up into my mind? Here's what I think is probably happening. Well, Paul just doesn't understand my situation. Or maybe Paul just, I don't know if he takes suffering seriously. I think he does. And he's been stoned how many times? Not as in from marijuana, stoned as in rocks being thrown at him. Multiple times. He's been next to death because of persecution. He's been imprisoned. He's been persecuted. The very people that he used to call family have rejected him. We could go on and on. In fact, there are lists in his letters like that. Some of it's in Philippians. Paul doesn't expect believers to laugh at pain. Okay, again, I'm trying to get into your minds. Paul doesn't, as one of the commentators, Frank Thielman, said, he doesn't expect believers to laugh at pain. In fact, Paul experiences pain. Chapter 2, verse 28. Paul acknowledges his own emotional pain. And in spite of all of his personal suffering, Paul experiences great joy and encourages the Philippians in turn to also be joyful. What happens? One of the two ways that we can lose our joy is when we focus so much on our circumstances that we fail to focus on Christ. We take our eyes off of the prize that we just read about, and we focus on all of the things around us. Every one of us, all of us in this church can have that happen just like that. Well, I don't have cancer. I don't have, and there's some who do. I don't have cancer. I don't, you know, financially we're doing well. You know what? Everything can, humanly speaking, be going well, and your soul can still be in a tempest. We all know that. And it can be just like that when our joy is robbed from us. When we move our sight and our focus off of Christ, off of walking with the Lord. You know, Paul, when bad times come, you know, what does he do in the epistles? I mean, he's in prison and he's thanking. In this letter to the Philippians, he's reminding them that he's thankful that he's in prison because of how the gospel has now impacted prison guards and people in Rome. He's thankful for being in prison? Yeah. He doesn't have his eyes, I'm sure he does, you know, sometimes, but at this point as he's writing, you know, he doesn't have his eyes on the circumstances that are difficult. He keeps his focus on Christ. Second way, and with this we end, that our joy can be robbed from us is by indulging in sin. That's probably, those are the two ways. Circumstances, focusing on circumstances, and then indulging in sin. Those are the two ways that Christians are instantly robbed of their joy. Are we like the world? Are we seeking for joy in all the wrong places? Joy is not pleasure. We established that at the beginning. Now we conclude with that thought, but let's develop it just a tad more. Joy is not pleasure. We also said that God is a God of pleasure. God made us, and He made our minds and our bodies, our souls and our bodies, the immaterial and the material. God designed us as Creator to enjoy things, to enjoy pleasure. Sunsets, landscapes, all kinds of pleasure, you know, cheesecake, Thanksgiving. I mean, we got Thanksgiving coming up. Turkey and whatever your family traditionally enjoys. Stuffing and, you know, the green beans with the onions on top and the scalloped corn, is it, with the, you know, and all the kinds of things. And then the pies and so forth. Yeah, I don't need any, right? Okay, I need to be careful. So, you know what? God made us as, and He purposely did so. He made us to want joy, but also pleasure. But there are two types of pleasure. There is, and we'll do the wrong kind of pleasure over here and the right kind of pleasure over here. Two kinds of pleasure. There is righteous pleasure. There's a lot of it. In fact, boy, once you really let go of everything, you're abandoned to God's will, whatever He brings, you're not grasping on anything. You're just abandoned. Whew, that righteous pleasure, it burgeons. Okay? Try it. If you haven't tried it recently, try it. Just let go of now look, don't quit your job. Okay, just let God have His will in your life. Walk with Him. Whew, that righteous, you know, joy will increase and righteous pleasure will increase. You'll start seeking, if you aren't already, and probably are, at least to a degree, you're seeking for righteous pleasure. But you know what? Those righteous pleasures, the sweetness of that will increase. It becomes more and more beautiful. Righteous pleasure are those things that are pleasureful, that are within the bounds of God's will revealed for us in Scripture. On the other hand, there is sinful pleasure. We all know this. The whole world, everybody in the world is a sinner. We know this. I mean, one of the great questions of philosophy that has been asked since the early Greek philosophers, and I'm sure even before them, is why is everyone in the world a sinner? And why is there so much evil? It's because mankind rebelled against God and are still rebelling against God. And we can, in our own lives, rebel against God and choose, instead of righteous pleasure, pleasures within God's revealed will, we can choose sinful pleasure. If we choose righteous pleasure, it will add to our joy. And I didn't have time. I had it in my notes, and then I realized it was going to be out of time. And I'm I've got like 1 minute. So, you know, I cut it out. But boy, there's a lot about more about joy in this epistle that I can't even cover. But righteous pleasure actually can add to joy. And just like joy can be added to through righteous pleasure, so joy can be robbed through sinful pleasure. Your joy will be robbed as you sin. It will. Now, here's the thing. This whole idea of righteous pleasure versus unrighteous or sinful pleasure, it's counterintuitive. You got to get this part. This is our conclusion. It's counterintuitive. Why? Because the old nature, the sinful nature that even as believers is still with us, it, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, it's hardwired into our DNA. Now again, grace trumps it. It overcomes it. But it is hardwired into our DNA. We think that choosing sin, this is why it's counterintuitive, we think that choosing sin is going to increase our pleasure and therefore our joy. It doesn't work that way. Intuitively, we think that. Counterintuitively, and the more experience you have as a believer and the longer you've walked with Christ, you realize it. Counterintuitively, when you choose righteous pleasure, pleasures and joy, they increase. So, brothers and sisters today, the theme of the book of Philippians is to present a model of joyful service for Christ. I didn't develop that theme. We just developed joy. Just one part of that. But as we go through the book, we'll develop that whole idea. But here is the grand theme of the book of Philippians. It is God, through the Apostle Paul, presenting a model of joyful service for Christ. May we, as Sheboyganites here, and a Floridian or two, and a few people who might be from, just outside of our area, but may we as believers today learn this letter, love this little letter, and may we learn its great theme of joy. Our Father, today we wish as believers to turn our lives over to you. We probably have, in greater or lesser degrees, all of us struggle with sinful pleasure, and we intuitively think that's going to be good for us when in reality it's not. May we learn to walk a worthy walk. May we let go of that tight grasp we have on our idols, and may we live like the Apostle Paul, abandoning everything, considering it all as manure for your sake. Dear God, change us through your word. It's powerful and it's living. We pray in the name of the one who's mentioned 61 times in Philippians, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.